The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this morning to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Continue our study with the book of Daniel, and we're now going to engage into his prophecy in Daniel 9:24. We should get that far this morning. Before we begin, though, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come here together and to study your word, to fulfill the commands that you have given us in eternity past so that we can glorify you in time and also in eternity in this angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen. Daniel 9 starts out in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Media descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. To recall from our history, the Chaldean Empire collapsed in one night, basically, when the city of Babylon was captured by a general in King Cyrus's army by the name of Gobryas. And King Cyrus, who was a Persian, set his father-in-law and his uncle, which would be Darius. Now, Darius means actually a king in that language. So it's kind of like Caesar. It's a title that many people took in subsequent years. But this was this individual was known as Darius, and he was a Median. So again, he was the son-in-law and the uncle of Cyrus the Great. In verse 2, and he was appointed by Cyrus, of course, to rule over Babylon. Cyrus the Great, his kingdom encompassed the entire known world, basically. And he set up Darius to rule in Babylon. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So this tells us a lot. These books that Daniel's talking about is the book of Jeremiah and the other Old Testament scriptures. Daniel had access to the previous books that were written by the other Old Testament prophets. Remember, Daniel is writing this in about the year 539 BC. And Jeremiah wrote his books around the turn of the 600 BC. So when the Jews were in Babylon, Jeremiah's books, both Jeremiah and Lamentations and other Old Testament books fell into the hands of certain Jews, and Daniel, of course, had access to those, being a very high official in the now Persian Empire. So if we look at Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 12, this is the passages that Daniel is referring to. So let's look, flip back to Jeremiah 25, verses 8, and it says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies. If you know what that word hosts means, it means the armies, which indicates that God, one of the titles that God has, is that he's the Lord of the armies. And I like that title because it shows that God engages in violence, and violence is sometimes obviously necessary to be used. Because you have not obeyed my words. Now, why were the Jews wiped out? And of course, the prophet Jeremiah was telling the Jews when they were still existing as a nation, they were vassal, a client nation to King Nebuchadnezzar. Why were they wiped out? Well, they were wiped out for a variety of reasons, which we'll study later, but basically they turned against Bible doctrine. So let's draw a timeline here so we can see where we're at. I'm drawing on the board a line that extends from one end to the other, and we're going to take, we're going to start here in circa 600 BC. So the empire that came in under King Nebuchadnezzar that we studied was the Chaldeans. And they came in and conquered the known world. And they made Jerusalem a vassal state. And the Jews, of course, revolted against King Nebuchadnezzar, against the advice of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, do not revolt against King Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be wiped out. King Nebuchadnezzar actually came several times to Jerusalem, where he took things out of the temple. He conquered the city. But he had always set up a Jewish king to rule as a client state. But finally, he had had enough. And in 586, the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar came in and totally wiped out the temple. They destroyed everything. They slaughtered the Jews, and they took a large number of them captive back to Babylon. Now, when they went back to Babylon, Daniel was already there. He was brought back in the first group of hostages around 600 B.C. So he was already there when the final blow was leveled on the kingdom of Judea, or the southern kingdom as it was called then. And they were wiped out. Everybody was wiped out. Jeremiah, however, was not brought back captive to Babylon. He was actually given a pension by King Nebuchadnezzar because he admired Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was the only significant prophet that was warning the Jews, do not revolt. And they did it anyway. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped him out. So Jeremiah wrote this book, and he wrote Lamentations also about God's discipline towards the Jews. So now we're back at verse 8 in chapter 25 of Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations around about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sounds of the millstones and the light of the lamp. The sound of the millstones is economic prosperity. When the millstones are running, that's what you're grinding up your wheat, and you're producing things that are prosperous for the nation. And the light of the lamp, there are no lights in Jerusalem. The Chaldeans went in it. They destroyed the city. They raped all the women. They murdered all the men. The army was defeated. They took the hostages back in chains and marched them back on approximately a month march from Jerusalem to Babylon, where they were in captivity. This is called the Babylonian captivity. Verse 11, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and those nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, the king of Babylon doesn't necessarily refer to the Chaldeans. Notice it says the king of Babylon, because the Chaldean Empire was wiped out by Cyrus the Great in 539 B.C., and you can see that the 70 years, the clock starts ticking right here. The 70 years starts with the destruction of Jerusalem. And so the 70 years haven't expired here. You got a new king of Babylon, which at this time is Darius. Now you had several kings after King Nebuchadnezzar between here and here, and we studied that already with the handwriting on the wall. But when the Chaldeans were defeated, the Persians, the Median Persian Empire came in, and Cyrus the Great was the Persian king, and he set up his father-in-law, who was a Mede, by the name of Darius, to rule in Babylon. So that's where we're at right now. But Daniel, back to Daniel, and there are many other verses in Jeremiah predicting it would be 70 years that you people will be held in captivity, and you have 70 years of punishment that's going to be delivered on you. And these are the cycles of discipline. In your handout, if you look up the doctrine of the pivot, and we study this in Leviticus chapter 26, God will discipline his client nations. Now, there were no Gentile client nations to God in the Old Testament dispensation. Today, in the church age, there are no Jewish client nations to God. The United States of America is clearly a client nation to God. Our millstones are prosperous, the lights are on, etc., etc. But we only remain a client nation to God as long as the pivot. And what is the pivot? The pivot is a number of born-again believers that are positive to doctrine. Not just the born-again believers, but the born-again believers that are positive to doctrine. When that pivot, and I'm drawing a circle with a big dot in the middle, when that pivot is big, the nation is blessed. The nation will prosper. When the pivot starts to shrink, now I'm making a smaller dot in the middle, when the pivot starts to shrink, then you have the cycles of discipline that are set out in Leviticus chapter 26. So God increases the discipline to the client nation of God. And if this pivot continues to shrink, then God will simply wipe them out. And he has done that to many client nations over the years. In the Old Testament, we know that the Jewish client nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, was wiped out by the Assyrians in the year 721 B.C. Because remember, when King David had his kingdom established here, it was a client nation to God. King Solomon was next, David, Solomon. And then when Solomon died, the kingdom of the Jews split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went apostate. They were wiped out in 721 B.C. by the Assyrians. The Assyrians tried to wipe out Jerusalem, but could not because the pivot was there. And Jesus Christ himself killed almost 200,000 of the Assyrian infantry outside the gates of Babylon. Just wiped them out. When they went to do the morning report one morning, officers came out, NCOs, the military was basically decimated. And they went back to Nineveh, which was their capital. And of course, the Chaldeans defeated the Assyrian Empire, and the Persians defeated the Chaldean Empire. And we studied these issues before. We looked at the statue that Daniel saw in his vision. And so now we've got the 70 years of discipline that's going to be visited on the Jews according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah wrote this before 586. He wrote this somewhere in this period right here between 600 B.C., shortly after 600 B.C. He warned them that if you do it, Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe all of you people out. And of course, they didn't believe his prophecy. Instead, they tried to kill Jeremiah. And when we go through the book of Jeremiah, we can see that they had no regard for his words at all. They threw him down into a sewer and tried to starve him to death. That's just one of the ways they tried to kill him. So, back to Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel is contemplating what Jeremiah meant, and he calls him a prophet. A prophet is someone, again, God communicated Bible doctrine to the prophets in the Old Testament. Today, there are no prophets. In the church age, there is nobody getting the Word of God spoken to them in their bed, in visions, in dreams. So if you see some nut that's trying to tell you that they had a vision, had a dream, just go the other way as quick as you can. There has been no prophet since the close of the canon of Scripture circa the start of the church age, which would be in 30 A.D. And specifically, it would be 50 days from the time that Christ rose from the dead. Christ was on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended up into heaven, and then you had a 10-day period, and then after those 10 days were completed, you had what's called the day of Pentecost. And that's when the church age started with a spectacular bang to the Jews first, and then, of course, it spread out to the Gentiles. But since that period, when the church age began, you did have some supernatural gifts that were extraordinary before in the first 90-something, well, first, let's say, it'd be the first 60-something years of the church age. When Revelation was completed, God was not talking to anybody. The last person that God, Jesus Christ himself, spoke to and recorded information in the Bible was John, the Apostle John, and that was about 96 A.D. Since that time, the completed canon of Scripture is here, and God doesn't talk to anybody. But back in the Old Testament, he specifically taught by prophets. He would communicate Bible doctrine to the prophets. The prophets would write it down. And that's how we accumulated the Old Testament as we have it today. These were prophets. Some people have the gift of prophets, prophecy. Some people were prophets, and some people were priests, and some people were both. And so, in this case, Daniel is a prophet, clearly, and he's tipping his hat to another prophet, Jeremiah, which is basically a very close contemporary of his. Verse 3 in chapter 9. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Prayer. Well, Daniel is praying this prayer, and in verse 21, we're going to see it's cut short. His prayer is cut short when Gabriel, one of the archangels, shows up and converses with Daniel. Supplications, it's a request. That means a request. And what's his request? Well, obviously his prayer is, can the Jews come back to the land? When will the 70 years be up? And I pray that your word will come to pass. And of course, that's a good prayer because God's word will come to pass. After 70 years, he will restore the Jews back into the land. At least a remnant of the Jews. Not all of them, but a remnant will come back. The ashes here refers to the leftover from the burnt offerings. And the ashes, when the burnt offerings were done in the Old Testament, they would kill the animal and burn the offering. The ashes represented, reminded you of the work of Christ. And the fire, the burning, always represents judgment, where Christ was judged for our sins. If you look in 1 Timothy, it says, this is the reason that Christ came into the world, to bear our sins. So in the Old Testament, they killed these animals to represent that sacrifice. The animal didn't deserve to die. The animal was not harmful towards mankind, and yet they would slaughter the animal, and then they'd burn the body after the sacrifice was made, and that represents the work of Christ on the cross. So the fasting, again, doesn't necessarily mean that you're not eating. It means you set apart things you would normally do to take in Bible doctrine or to pray or to approach God. And then verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness means mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. What is grace? Grace means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you can't work for it. So mercy is actually grace in action, and this word loving kindness means grace in action. For those who love him. Now, who are those who love him? God produces the most mercy on those who love him. These would be believers, obviously, and keep his commandments. So, this is the mature believer. Daniel is certainly a mature believer. And God blesses the mature believer because the mature believer is the pivot. That's who makes up the pivot in the nation. It's not the loser believer. It's the mature believer. And the mature believer, you have blessing by association. That believer himself is blessed. Those in his family are blessed. Those in his periphery are blessed. Those in the community are blessed. Those in the city are blessed. And those in the nation are blessed. And God will uphold that. And we study that doctrine of the pivot, where there's a passage in Ecclesiastes where you have one mature believer in the city. And the city is being surrounded by enemy forces, and God delivers the city because of one believer. Just one. Which tells you that there's not many mature believers out there in the pond. But it doesn't take that many. We had another similar passage in when you study the doctrine of the pivot in your handout. It's when Elijah was saying, I'm the only mature believer left, Lord, and they're trying to kill me off. And God said, no, that's not true. I know where they all are, and there's a lot more than you. And that's why the nation hasn't been destroyed yet. So, Daniel's a mature believer, and God produces, of course, God blesses the mature believer. Now, the loser believer, you can't lose your salvation. They get certain blessings also from God. It's called logistical grace. They are kept alive in the devil's world until God takes them out. But it's only the mature believer that gets the rewards deposited in escrow in their account, released in time. And, of course, those rewards are released in eternity, which is far, far beyond anything we can imagine. Verse 5, we have sinned. Now, we've got the word in verse 4, which is confessed. That's the same concept of 1 John 1:9. It's a rebound technique. He's naming his sins. Daniel's already saved. Daniel's a mature believer. But Daniel still commits sins. And he recognizes that the people still commit sins also. So in verse 5 he says, we have sinned. This is a collective prayer for the nation. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. They have basically been very unfaithful to the Lord. And so specifically, what did they do? Well, one, they rejected the thing called the sabbatical years. When you look up the doctrine of the Mosaic Law in your Bible handout, you'll see that God commanded the Jews every 70 years, you're supposed to stop work. You're supposed to stop work for 1 year and don't do anything. And then every 70 years, you're also supposed to return the deed of property to the original owner. And that was a concept of grace, that God would provide for you. You don't need to worry about trying to accumulate wealth and passing wealth on. I can do it. Now, the Jews, when they came, when they were given the Mosaic Law, they never observed this sabbatical, 70th sabbatical year. Wouldn't do it. They didn't give land back, and they didn't stop working for a whole year. Never did it. So when you add up the number of sabbatical years that were owed to God, it was 70 years. They owed him 70 years. For 7 times 70, which is 490, they never did the sabbatical year after the 70th sabbatical year. It was a special sabbatical. They wouldn't do it. So God basically said, you owe me 70 years. I'm calculating back from the time, which would be when the Mosaic Law was given to you. You never did it. And if you go back and add up those years, They didn't do it for 490 years. And therefore, that's 70. So 70 years, out of every 70 years, they didn't do it, which would be 70 years that they owed God of these special sabbatical years. So God was basically saying, okay, you owe me 70 years. I'm going to do 70 years of divine discipline on you. And that's where you get the 70 from. So that's one thing they never did. Two, they made an alliance with Egypt instead of trusting God. They did this against the Assyrians. They made an alliance with Egypt instead of trusting God. They also tried to make another alliance with Egypt instead of trusting God. When the Nebuchadnezzar, when the Chaldeans were coming down, they made these sneaky alliances with other nations to try to gain their independence. And that's covered in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 11 to 7, Isaiah 31, verses 1 to 3. Third, what's the third thing they did? They engaged in idolatry. They worshiped the idols of the surrounding nations. And many of these idolatry practices involve human sacrifice. And the Jews would do that. They also, number four, they forsook Bible doctrine. They forsook the Bible doctrine that God had provided to them. We study this in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 7, 4 to 14, Hosea 4, 1 to 6, and also in Isaiah 17, 1 to 3. The Jews simply forsook Bible doctrine. They didn't even follow the laws of divine establishment, which are provided for all mankind, believers and unbelievers. So they didn't do the basics. They didn't do justice. They didn't do anything that God told them associated with worshiping Jesus Christ. They simply didn't do it. They did the rituals. They had a lot of legalism, but they refused to take in Bible doctrine. So that's what they did, and that's what Daniel is confessing as a national rebound. Verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. When the prophets would come, what would the Jews do to them? Well, Isaiah, they sawed him in half. Jeremiah, they dumped him down into a sewage pit. They'd basically kill them or get rid of the prophets as soon as they possibly could. Moses, they hated Moses. They tried to kill Moses so many times, it was unbelievable. And so they rejected the prophets, which means they reject God, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Elijah, what did they try to do with Elijah? No, they tried to kill him. So any prophet you identify in the Old Testament, it's basically the Jews rejected him, tried to kill him. Verse 7, righteousness, and we study this in great detail in the book of Hebrews. You can get those tapes and read that or listen to it. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. Righteousness refers to the character of God, His holiness. God is absolutely perfect, and He demands perfection from us. And of course, we can't be perfect, and that's why Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. And therefore, we get the righteousness of God, which qualifies us to live with God. And what's the other part of the equation? Well, we learn the mind of Christ, because that's also perfect. So we're in an imperfect body. We have an old sin nature, which stays with us until we die. But we can still take in Bible doctrine here in the devil's world. So righteousness belongs to you. That's where righteousness comes from. God, O Lord, but to us, open shame. People have rejected Bible doctrine. They still do it today. Look at our nation today. The vast majority of Christians, they are bored to tears with any academic learning about doctrine. They would like to hoop and holler and jump up and down and do cartwheels like a boss or whatever the term is today. But they don't care about learning the Bible. That's too hard. They don't want to learn about God. They want to be entertained. They want to feel good. It's a big Amway meeting every Sunday. And then they sell you something at the end of the thing and shake your hand and tell you how great you are. But to us, open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. So Israel means prince of God, prince of El. El means God. That's what Israel means. Jacob, who was a cheat, his name was changed to Israel when he reached maturity in his old age. But the Jews have been scattered. When the northern kingdom was wiped out by the Assyrians, a lot of them ran down to the southern kingdom to escape slaughter. But But Jews are scattered throughout the world because of this divine discipline God has visited on the Jews time and time again. And he did it basically because they turned against God. They turned against Bible doctrine. So God, what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. The righteousness of God requires that the nation be blessed because you have a large pivot. The justice of God requires that the nation be blessed. If the pivot's small, then the justice of God requires that the nation will be destroyed, will be cursed. Same thing individually. If you're positive to Bible doctrine, you will be greatly blessed. If you're negative to Bible doctrine, you'll die the sin unto death. So the choice is each of us. We're going to be blessed in the devil's world, or we can be cursed in the devil's world. But it's our choice. God, what's God's desire? Well, God wants to bless us, and he will go the extra million miles to meet us if we simply have a small speck of positive volition and do what he tells you to do. And so he's referring to the fact that these Jews have turned against him, and therefore, in verse 8 he says, "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our priests, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." What does sinning against God mean? Well, it means you turn against what God tells you to do. You don't trust in God, you don't take in Bible doctrine, and then of course you can't apply Bible doctrine because you don't take it in. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. So God forgives. God has compassion. And God will do everything compatible with his perfect essence to save man. And therefore it says that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. Now what does God love about the world? Nothing. The world is a sewer to God. But God has what's called impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the world that God finds that he has to have compatibility with. There's nothing attractive about us that attracts God at all. We are repulsive to God. But what God is attracted to is himself, because God's not a hypocrite. So love, the love of God is, I love you. The object has no merit. The merit is in the subject, which is God. So God's love is so great, his compassion is so great, that he will save a rotten SOB like me and like you. Because there's nothing attractive to God about us whatsoever. 0.000 on into infinity. Nothing. And yet the grace of God, which here is referred to as his compassion and his forgiveness, found a way to save man. For we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings. Walk means, walk is in the Greek word, it's peripateo. And walking is a lifestyle. When you walk, you go one step and one step and one step and one step. And that's the Christian way of life. You don't get all this stuff downloaded into one Sunday afternoon. It takes time. It's a one-shot decision to get saved, real quick. One speck of faith more than no speck at all, and you're saved. But to reach maturity, to be a part of this pivot, that takes thousands of decisions. It's a walk. Each day, your bones ache, and you don't want to get out of bed and walk. But you get up, and you walk anyway. And so, that's what walking is. To walk where? Where are we going to walk to? We're going to walk down to the Crippled Children's Foundation, to the soup kitchen, to whitewash the devil's world, to march up and down on Martin Luther King Day? No. To walk in his teachings. That's where you're walking. You're learning Bible doctrine, which he set before us through his servants and prophets. So that's the mechanics. He doesn't come to you and talk to you and give you Bible doctrine at night. He set it before us through his servants. Who are the servants? The people that teach Bible doctrine. The servants can be in the Old Testament with the priests. The priests were responsible to teach Bible doctrine through the rituals. They would explain to the people what the rituals meant. And the rituals were numerous. You can look that up in your doctrine on the Mosaic Law. All rituals talked about the person of Christ or the work of Christ. Or they also talked about eschatology, what would happen in the future. They talked about the millennium. It mentioned all these things about what God had in store for history. So through his servants and his prophets, two categories of people here. Verse 11, Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Now this, the law of Moses, that's where Leviticus is at. The curse, the cycles of divine discipline are set out in Leviticus chapter 26, where Moses says, look, here's the way it is, folks. You start turning against the Lord, and I'm going to visit cycles of discipline on your nation. And ultimately, I will simply take you out. And I'll find a new client nation. I'll find a new pivot. Verse 12, thus he has conformed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Again, Solomon built the temple right after his father died. David ruled circa 1000 BC, built the temple. The temple lasted up to 586, not quite 500 years. And that's the calamity. It was wiped out. It was totally destroyed by the Chaldeans. And Daniel, of course, is a living eyewitness to that. He didn't witness it because when the temple was wiped out, he was in Babylon. But of course, he saw the refugees come streaming into Babylon, and he knew through the reports what had happened. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Again, he's doing the rebound technique for the entire nation. And then we refers to, again, Daniel offering rebound for the whole nation. 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Holy mountain is the Mount Zion, which is a high escarpment where they built the city of Jerusalem. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So, obviously, the other nations around are saying, these people said they worship the true God. Where is their God? Their God has abandoned them. They've been wiped out. Therefore, their God is not true. So what Daniel is saying a prayer for is that so that your name can once again be magnified, bring us back. And, of course, this prayer will be answered because he's praying a prayer that Jeremiah predicted would come true. And that's the best type of prayers to pray for. So if you want to pray that an individual that you know is saved, you don't say, God, please save them. You simply pray that they will receive a clear presentation of the gospel. And that's a prayer that will be answered. Now, whether they respond to it or not is another thing. Verse 17, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. The desolate sanctuary are the ruins of the temple. 18, O my God, incline your ear and heart and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Daniel understands Bible doctrine. He understands that we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's got to be on the compassion of God. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so he's making this prayer again. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Daniel has an old sin nature. Daniel's confessing his own sin. This has nothing to do with salvation. It's the rebound technique to put you in fellowship. And the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, that's his prayer, my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. The time of the evening offering would be, we know what time that was. It would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 Kings chapter 18:36 tells us that that was the evening offering, about 3 o'clock. Who is Gabriel? Well, Gabriel is mentioned also in Luke chapter 1, verses 19, and Luke chapter 1, verses 26. He's a six-winged angel. He is one of the highest he's called an archangel, archangel. The initial angels that were created with four wings only. The highest angel that was created was Satan. Satan is a cherub. He has four wings. But sometime between the fall of Satan and where we're at right now, some of the saved angels got promoted, and they got two extra wings. The basis for their promotion, obviously, is their positive intake towards Bible doctrine in their own fashion. Because we know that Satan pulled off one-third of all the angels when he revolted against God. So one-third of the angels that follow Satan today are called demons. And the other two-thirds are called saved or elect angels. And we studied the doctrine of angels before, but angels are very interested and very in positive volition. It says that they bend down and look in 1 Peter. They look at us. They bend down and look at positive believers and study us intensely. It's interesting. Verse 22. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Now this says quite a bit about Daniel. Daniel is an extremely mature believer, because he's getting Gabriel to come down and teach him personally. You could have had one of the lower angels. There's lots of teaching angels. Some of the other teaching angels can come down and teach him. Now again, there are no teaching angels in the church age dispensation. Since the Bible closed in 96 AD, no angel is talking to you. You might have a date with an angel, but she ain't talking to you. It's not happening. Nobody gets visions. Nobody gets dreams. That's all gone. But, and why is it all gone? Well, Paul predicted in 1 Corinthians, he says, when that which is perfect has come, and that is in the neuter, it's not male, not female, what is perfect has come? The canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Then all these temporary spiritual gifts will be taken away. And all the temporary spiritual gifts were taken away. Paul at one time had the gift to touch people and heal them. All the apostles had the gift of healing. All the apostles had the gift of tongues. All the apostles had the gift of prophecy. But it was all taken away. And you can look at the doctrine of gifts and follow along with that concept. So Gabriel has given Daniel some instruction, some one-on-one, which tells you about the greatness of Daniel. 23, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So at the beginning of his prayer, Gabriel was sent. But it took Gabriel time to get there. We'll see later that Satan was opposing Gabriel. Satan sent some of his demons to stop Gabriel from going to Daniel. So there is an unseen angelic conflict that wages right now. And it will continue to wage until, well, we'll study when it will continue, how it will wage right here in the 70 weeks of the Messiah, because that gives you an overview. It gives us all an overview of history and what is going to happen. And this is an amazing prophecy that the Jews today never read the book of Daniel. Because you read the book of Daniel and you look at it and you go, oh my golly, there is no other conclusion other than these dates are so specific that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was the Son of God. They don't study this Daniel in the synagogues. They don't study Isaiah 53 in the synagogues. They don't study Psalm 22 in the synagogues. They spend a great time on the first five books of the Torah, which also mentions the Messiah, but they don't get into these prophecies because you have no alternative. You either have to tear up the book of Daniel, or you've got to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you just ignore it. There's your three options. So they choose the I'll just ignore it option because they don't throw it out of their holy scriptures, but they don't read it. And you'll see why they don't read it, because you can't explain this away. This was written, we know that this was written because of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls long before the first century. It was written in the 5th century B.C. So let's see what this prophecy says, because it's phenomenal. Verse 24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed by your people, for your people, and your holy city. So who are the people? The Jews. What's the holy city? Jerusalem. And what are so these 70 weeks are decreed. So I'm going to erase the board here. We're going to draw this out on a timeline. Get rid of this timeline to a new timeline. exactly see what we're doing. Now, we studied this in Matthew before, but we're going to study Daniel as well. Now, remember, Christ referred to the book of Daniel. Jesus Christ himself referred to the book of Daniel. He endorsed the book of Daniel. And so, let's break down some of these words. We've got 70 weeks is the first thing. We've got to figure out the key to this. And the key is, what does it mean, 70 weeks? The key is as follows. A day equals 1 year. There's your key. A day equals 1 year. That's the key to the 70 weeks. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, let's turn to Numbers. Well, I'll turn to it, and you can read along at your leisure if you can get there quick enough. But it's Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. It says, according to the number of days which you spied out the land. This was an occasion when Moses sent in 12 scouts, one prince from each of the 12 tribes. They were on the border of going into the promised land. They had just come from Egypt. Took them 1 year to get to the jump-off point. They stopped before they went in the promised land, and Moses sent out one scout from each of the 12 tribes. He said, go scout out the land. And they were gone how long? They were gone 40 days. And when they came back, they did their report. 10 of them said, we can't go in the land. There's giants in the land. It's true that the land is flowing with milk and honey, which is an idiom, very rich land. Beautiful land, lots of green, lots of animals, wonderful place to grow crops. That's all true, as God said it would be. But there's giants in the land. They will murder and slaughter our children. We can't do it. Now, they knew the Bible doctrine, but they were afraid by what their eyes saw. They lived not by faith, but by sight. That's why we're told in the New Testament, live by faith. You see an impossible problem, and God is in the business of solving impossible problems, because there are no impossible problems with God. So once you get an impossible problem, double algebra or whatever for a third grader, that's nothing for God. God is in the business of solving problems. He put the problem there. He told Moses, send in the 12 scouts. I want to see what these boys do. You've been teaching them Bible doctrine for a year. Let's see if they can apply it. Two of the scouts, Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, there's giants in the land, but we'll go kick their ass. God said it's our land. He's with us. We can't lose. We'll just go destroy them. And Joshua means savior of the people. It's also the word Jesus. That's what Joshua means. And Caleb, that word means dog. So if you ever name a kid Caleb, it means dog. You just name your kid dog. So two of them said, yeah, we can do it. All 12 knew the Bible doctrine. Only two applied it. So back to verse 34. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days they were out there, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. So God says, you were in the land for 40 days? Good, you're going to spend 40 years because you're not going into the land. And what God did to the Jews, they were at the land, here's the border. He said, you do a U-turn, you're going to go back out in the desert. And God killed them all off. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He slaughtered them all, sent them to death. And then 40 years later, they came back up to the land, and Joshua went in, Caleb went in. They were now older men, but they brought the people into the land. Joshua was the new leader when Moses died. But the rest of the Jews, they'll be in heaven, but they're all losers. Hundreds of thousands of them, their bodies strewn across the desert, as we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But the key here is a day equals a year. 40 days, 40 years. That's what you folks are doing. Same concept we saw with the 70 years of judgment, because they didn't follow that 70 sabbatical year. Every 70th year, you're supposed to stop work. They didn't do it for 490 years. I said, fine, you owe me 70 years, you're going to pay the 70 years. So we have the 70 years. Also, if you look at Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, has the same concept. A day equals a year. Therefore, 70 weeks, because we got 70 weeks, right? 70 weeks equals 490 years. 490 years. We've got 490 years. So back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks. So let's just make that what we're talking about here. 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So God says, I've got a time clock here that's got 490 years on the time clock. And what's the purpose of this time clock? What's going to happen during this time clock? One, finish the transgression. The cycle of discipline to Jerusalem will be completed from AD 70 to the second advent. So all cycles of discipline will be completed. And then we've got next, to make an end of sin. This is the baptism of fire when all unbelieving Jews are taken off the earth. Because in the millennium, only believing Jews go into the millennium. And that's called the baptism of fire. And that's the end of sin. And then we have next, to make atonement for iniquity. That is a regathering of the Jews. Zechariah 10, verses 6 to 12, which we've already studied, and Joel 2, 16. That's to make atonement for the iniquity. Next, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is the resurrection of the Old Testament believers and the tribulation of believers. Everlasting righteousness. They will have their resurrection body, and the Jews will be, the saved Jews will be in eternity forever in resurrection bodies. That's the everlasting righteousness. And then it says, to seal up vision and prophecy. That's the end of the Jewish age. At the end of the Jewish age, all visions and prophecy will be sealed up. There are no more visions and prophecies. And to anoint the most holy place. To anoint the most holy place. The holy place is always the temple. And there will be a new temple in the millennium in Jerusalem where Christ will rule for 1,000 years. So these are the things that are going to happen in this 490-year period. Okay, so let's go to verse 25. So you are to know and discern. Know Bible doctrine and understand it. That's what discernment is, wisdom. That from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince. Who is the Messiah? That's Jesus Christ. That's their Messiah. The Messiah will die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's the Prince. He is the promised Son of God. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So here we've got another timeline. So this is when this is like a stopwatch. When does the 490 years start? So he says, no one understands from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we've got to start. The start is something we can find historically when that thing starts. We've got several candidates from this date. We know that there's going to be a decree. A king has to issue a decree. Decrees are issued by king. So there's going to be a decree that's going to be issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. At the time that Daniel's getting this vision, there are no Jews in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a shambles. The temple's destroyed. So there's going to be a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be 7 weeks. So this tells you when the Messiah is coming. You not only know when the temple is going to be rebuilt, but it also tells you when the Messiah will come. And the Jews, in Jesus' day, they knew about this prophecy. And that's why we studied in Matthew. That was one of the things they knew, that it's about time for the Messiah to come. Because we know the stop clock started when this decree went out. So what are the decrees? Here are the candidates. The first candidate for this decree, Cyrus the Great, issued a decree in 536 B.C., to restore the temple. And that's covered in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, 6, 1 to 7. There was a decree that we have found the decree. Archaeological evidence is there that Cyrus issued a decree in 536 B.C. Remember, the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 B.C. So pretty soon after he took over, he issued this decree. Second candidate, but that's not the one. That's not going to work, because look at our passage. It says, so know that from the issue of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then we have the ellipsis there. And then we have, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Okay, so the decree by Cyrus to restore the temple, there was a bunch of Jews that went out in 536. But their mandate was only to restore the temple, not to build a plaza, not to build a wall. You could not put a wall around your city unless the king authorized it. Because if you put a wall around the city, what does that mean? Well, that means that you can be defended. And that means the king would have to come in and have a hard time conquering you. It might take him a couple of years. Without a wall, it's easy to conquer a city. Cyrus didn't say they could rebuild the plaza, the moat, walls, nothing. He just said, okay, you can go put your temple back up, folks, but you're not putting up any walls. The next decree is 520 BC, and this is Darius. He made a decree to provide money to the temple to assist in the rebuilding. And that's covered in Ezra chapter 6, verses 8 to 12. That's not the decree. Then we have another one in 458 BC, and this is Artaxerxes, and he provided money for the upkeep of the temple, but no walls, Ezra 7, 11 to 28. Now Ezra in 458 BC, who wrote the book of Ezra, he went to Jerusalem at this decree with it in his hand, and he started this great revival around Bible doctrine. There was a great revival for the Jews that had come back in 536 and 520, and that occurred in 458. And then the last candidate we have, there are no other decrees. The last one was issued in 445 BC by Artaxerxes the Persian, and that decree is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2 verses 1 to 8. This is the only decree that commands the rebuilding of the city with the walls. The decree was given in the month of April in 445 BC, and Nehemiah, who was serving in the king's court, took the decree to Jerusalem, and he had that decree in hand, and they immediately set to building the walls. So that's the date. That's our start date. Yay, we got a start date. 445 BC. That's the start date right there. And it says, until the Messiah comes, we're going to be what? What's it going to be? It's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we got 7 weeks from this start date. 7 weeks here, and then we got plus 62 weeks. And then what's supposed to happen next? Well, the Messiah will come, and not just come, he's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. The Messiah will be killed. The Messiah will be crucified. And this is covered in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 was written 1000 BC. Isaiah 53 was written 700 BC. Very detailed descriptions of what's going to happen. But here, you can't get more detailed than this. You've got a start date. This is the only date the only decree that qualifies. And so all we need to do is add this date up. So how many years is that? Well, we got 70 weeks, which is 490 years. But here, this is not 70 weeks, is it? It's 69 weeks. It's not 70 weeks. So in 69 weeks, so how much time is going to go off the clock if we do 69 weeks? That's going to be, so 69 weeks is 483 years. 483 years, using the formula of a day equals a year. That's 483 years from the time this decree comes out until the Messiah is cut off. It'll be 483 years. Now, 483 years. What you have to do, you have to also understand a Jewish year is not 365 days. A Jewish year is 360 days. Our years are 365 days. So we're missing some days here. So what you do, you take your stubby pencil out, you multiply 5, because that's the 5 days a year we're missing, right? 5 times 483 equals 2,115 extra days. Or 5 times 490 equals 2,450 days or 7 years. Therefore, the time extends to about... So in other words, you've got an extra 7 years. These are Jewish years. But in Roman time, our language, it's 7 more years. And when you do the math, it comes out to guess what date? 30 AD. And guess what happened in 30 AD? Well, that's when Christ was crucified on the cross. And so we read back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. Why did they divide it between 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks? Well, it took 49 years. And how much is the 7 weeks? Well, 49 years. It took 49 years to fulfill the mandate to rebuild the plaza, rebuild the walls. The walls were put up first. They knocked those walls out real quick. But to do the plaza, the aqueducts, the roads, the systems, the government structures, it took 49 years. It took 49 years to rebuild the city as a structure. They put the walls up real quick, But that was a temporary wall to hold back the other nations. And they refinished the walls, refinished the plazas, did all the urban renewal. They didn't have bulldozers back then. It was all labor. It took 49 years. That's why we have a break here, because this decree was satisfied in 49 years. Then you got 62 weeks, which is the rest of the time. So the first 7 weeks is what they used to construct the city streets, the plazas, the water system, and all the defenses. And also, the Old Testament canon of Scripture was closed out at that time. No other writers in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament was Malachi. And that's Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Old Testament ended. That's why you don't have anything in the Old Testament about the Maccabees and their revolution and their revolt against the Antiochus Epiphany that we studied last time. So, it says the Messiah, verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. The word for cut off is a Chaldean idiom. It means not for yourself. It also means to be killed. You're going to be killed, but not for yourself, and have nothing. And the people of to have nothing is obviously the, it means you're going to be cut off, you're going to be killed, but not for yourself. You're not doing it on behalf of yourself. You don't deserve to die. You're going to be cut off and have nothing. Christ died for the sins of the world. He didn't deserve to die. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolation. At war, desolations are determined. So what we have here is another stop. It says, let's go back to 26. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So stop right there. You can take your little thumb and hit the clock, because the clock stops here in 30 AD. What happened in 30 AD? That's when the church starts. Remember, this decree is for the Jews only. It says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your temple. The clock stops. But God owes the Jews 7 years. And that 7 years will be fulfilled during what's called the tribulation. And that's what we pick up here in verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary. Now this occurred in 70 AD, but the clock has already stopped. That's just, because it's all about the temple. The temple is going to be destroyed again. The people of the prince who is to come, that's the Romans. And remember, we studied the little horn. He's going to come from the people of the prince who is to come. These are the Romans, the iron teeth that grinds up the world. So in reference to the temple, Daniel is being told that the temple will again be destroyed. But it will be rebuilt here. And this is the 7 years that are missing. God owes the Jews 7 years. They'll get their 7 years. Because here, the church is taken off the earth at the rapture. There's no longer a church. And this dispensation is back to the Old Testament stuff again. So Old Testament here, Old Testament here. The insertion is called intercalation, is the church age. We are the royal family of God. These boys are just family of God. They're not royal family. They're family. These boys are family. Daniel is family of God. He's not royal family of God. But God owes the Jews 7 years. And that's what the church age is. That's why the church age is called the great mystery. In your handout, in your Bible doctrine book, look up the doctrine of the mystery. It's the mystery. They didn't know about this church age. They knew the Messiah was going to come. They knew there was two comings talked about. One to die for the sins of the world. And one is going to come back and kick the living stuff and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And of course, when Jesus was on the earth, they wanted this to happen, which would be here. They wanted Christ to come back and do this, because this is the second coming, is here. Second coming will come at the end of the 7 years. This is called the tribulation. Because once the church is taken off the earth, all believers, then this starts with unbelievers only. Unbelievers only. It starts out with unbelievers only. Now, lots of people are going to figure it out and become believers real quick. Massive evangelism. We're going to study the book of Revelation after the book of Daniel. We'll talk in great detail about the tribulation. But that's what Daniel's talking about here. So, back to verse 26, in the middle of it says, and the people of prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That occurred in 70 AD. And its end will come with a flood. That means big, just wipe them out, which they did. They cut down every stone that was on top of the other stone in the temple, as Christ predicted. Even to the end, there will be war and war. Desolations are determined. So, the desolations are determined refers to the general trends of history. There's going to be wars and desolations for the Jews. The Jews will not have a client nation in the church age. The fact that the Jews are back in Israel doesn't mean a thing. It's not a sign that the rapture is around the corner, brother or sister. It could be around the corner. Rapture could occur in 5 minutes. I said 4 years ago, I think, when Cindy first came, rapture could occur right now. But it didn't occur right now. So we're 4 years on, and it hasn't occurred yet, because we're still here. But it could occur. It could have occurred 2,000 years ago. The rapture could have occurred in 31 A.D. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. But God owes the Jews 70 years. Remember, 70 years are determined for your people and this temple stuff. The clock stopped here abruptly. And so, we're now moving forward into the seven-year period. Verse 27. And he, this is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's the 7 years. That's the 1 week that's left. 1 week is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. This is 3.5 years into the tribulation. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, the 1 week is the last 7 years owed to the Jews and will take place during this tribulation. Once the rapture occurs, the clock restarts. And this will close out the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, which we already did, this 7 years, we're told, will be shortened slightly. Because Matthew chapter 24 says, if I didn't shorten the 7 years slightly, no flesh would be left alive. That's how intense the horrors are going to be when Satan's released with his demons and let loose on the earth with this, also this Roman dictator and the Jewish dictator. Because these two people they're talking about, the one who makes desolate, that's the Jewish dictator of the tribulation. And he's covered in detail in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. So that's the full briefing you've got today. Now imagine any Jew that listens to this and you can't get around it. At least you can't get around this, because this tells you when your Messiah is coming. And that date has already passed. It's a phenomenal prediction and confirmation of the Word of God. So when people say, well, the Bible doesn't have any prophecies, you go, oh yeah, really? Figure this one out. This is clearly, the start date is 445 B.C. You add up the years, and it comes to 30 A.D. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming together to study your Word, to be briefed into your plan of what you have in store for the future of the Jewish people and also for our future as well, Christ. And we pray that Christ, rather, will challenge us through the Holy Spirit to take these things into our soul and to grow in grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.